Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16. They are there on the sheet for you in the English Standard Version. Let me just read the entire passage and then we'll walk our way through it. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zusim in Ham, the Emim in Shava-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hatzon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedlamar, the king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5, in case you were wondering what the odds were there. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So we have here, firstly, 4 foreign kings and 5 local kings in this these first 4 verses. And we have this confederation of the foreign kings. Now, if you look at the little map, I don't know if it's big enough for you to really make out, but you see clear over to the left is the Valley of Siddim, and that's where this battle takes place, where this standoff, it's almost like, the 300 who are standing in the gap, and they are routed without a problem. And way over here to the right is Elam, and that's where Chedorlaomer is from, as he is the king who has been over these city-states. They've been paying him tribute. They've been servants of his. Now, what's interesting is he's clear to this right, and as you look at the kings that he kind of picked up on the way as he came around to attack and didn't just come down to these city-states that were in the valley of Siddim, but really wreaked havoc in the entire region. You can see that map towards the bottom of the page. And the geography of this seems to point out that these kings, either through sympathy or through coercion, were taking on the offense of this other king. He is the one who was kind of the feudal lord over these city-states. And these other kings just kind of ride along for the fun of it, or maybe he forced them into coming with him. If you let these servants rebel against me, think what your servants will do to you. So they had 12 years of subservience, paying tribute, being subservient to him. Then in the 13th year, they rebelled. And the attack happens in the 14th year. And the first two of the local kings of these city-states listed is Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we go through this part of Genesis, it's like we keep being reminded that Sodom is there. That Sodom is there. Lot chooses the Jordan Valley, and he makes his way down there, and he pitches his tents towards Sodom. And Moses pauses, remember, in that passage, and he says, "You know, let me tell you something about Sodom. It was full of wicked, evil people." And so Sodom just keeps coming to the forefront, coming to the forefront. Almost as the opposite of here we have Abram, who's being promised the land, promised the whole world, as we saw in the scripture this morning. And here is Sodom that is continuing to rebel. So we have 4 against 5. And how it went down in verses 5 through 12. Havoc is wreaked throughout the region. This wasn't a simple, let's show up, knock on the door, smack them around, put them in their place and get back. This is raping and pillaging and plundering through the entire region, putting fear into the hearts of any other region or city-state that might come to the aid of these five local city-states. So they annihilate the area, then they come in and there's this standoff in the valley of Siddim. And some might think that's a reference to the area that was around Sodom. We don't know for sure. So the five local kings align their troops in battle array. And there's one geographic note in this section, and that's all the tar pits that are in that area. In the United States, we have tar pits. It's actually right in the middle of Los Angeles is the Little Bray tar pits. And they're digging up all these fossils all the time of these animals that fell in these tar pits, and eventually it's hardened and they're able to dig them out. And some amazing animals are in that area. But in this region, there's all of these tar pits. Now, the interesting thing is to just read this and gloss over it in the English, you think, oh, they're running, probably fearful for their lives, doing what every track coach always tells you. Don't look over your shoulder to see how close the enemy is. Just run as fast as you can. And so maybe these guys were a little clumsy, and they're just kind of looking over, and oops, there's a tar pit, and blub, blub, there they go. End of King of Sodom. End of King of Gomorrah. But in the Hebrew, this verb is in the reflexive, which creates the possibility of a reading of not that they fell into the tar pits, but they threw themselves into the tar pits. That basically, these local kings, seeing they're routed by these foreign king gods, okay, basically, if you look at their names and what they stand for, that they would have basically committed suicide by throwing themselves into these tar pits. Well, we see scriptures, when kings are dead, the warriors flee. Zechariah 11, "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded." When the shepherd, when the ruler, when the one to whom the troops are looking for leadership is struck down, the sheep scatter. We see this in the ministry of Christ. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Okay? These kings kill themselves. And the troops head off up into the hill country. They try to disappear. And the enemy is free to come and ravage as much as they want, including taking Lot and his family and taking them off into captivity. Now, we have this in contrast to Abram. Who is a firm leader, who knows how to align his troops in such a way as to gain the victory and does not give up hope. And the comparison then of Abram to Jesus, who is the great shepherd of his sheep, who was even struck down for our good, so that we might be saved, who took himself to death on the cross. So in verse 13, we have this transitional verse that almost has a Job theme to it. The escapee finds Abraham right where we left him, at the Oaks of Mamre, and tells Abram, Lot has been captured. He's been hauled off by foreign kings. Now, let's take a moment here and think about our seed theology, okay? Not our seed faith theology, but our seed theology. Remember, Abram has just been promised again as Lot takes the fertile land and he portions himself off away from Abram. Abram has been reminded, look around, all that you see will be given to you and to your offspring. And Abram might have consistently said, there's just one problem. I don't got none. I don't have any offspring. I don't have kids or grandkids. In fact, the closest thing that Abram had to offspring was who? Lot. His brother's son. That's the closest thing he had to a child. So now, think of this. Lot portions himself off, and the next thing Abraham knows, the closest chance that you have in your mind to offspring has just been ridden upon by a foreign king and taken into captivity. And Abram says that classic line, oh, no, you didn't. Okay? And he says, I'm going to go after him. Okay? So we have the Raiders of the Lost Lot. If you're a movie buff, you'll get that joke. If you aren't, you can come talk to me afterwards. I'll try to explain it to you. Abram unsheaths his sword. The language here of what Abram does, he led forth his trained men. It's a pouring out. It's like a pulling out of the sword from the sheath. And what's, you know, if you think in terms of movies or drama, when the king pulls his sword out of the sheath, that's not so frightful when you're looking at some 80-year-old man. But what you hear behind him is all the other younger, buffer soldiers unsheathing their swords. And imagine Abram's household as a collective sword that he pulls out of the sheath. And look what he brings to the table. 318 men trained in warfare. These were servants of Abram whose prime concern was military battle. That's how large Abram's household was. He had 318 servants who knew no different than Abram was the boss. And what Abram said, we do. They were born in his house and they were trained in military service. We see here Dan mentioned as a geographic point. That's the northernmost point in Israel. And notice that Abram didn't stop there. He went pursued them up to Damascus. He divided his troops, and you see it's a little small, but there's this classic etching of this battle. And you see the foreign kings riding, and it's like this wave coming up behind them of Abram's troops from two different directions. And Abram comes, and he rescues, and he redeems. And this was no easy trip. This wasn't, hey, somebody took your nephew, and there we saw him driving through Nickerson, and we catch up to him in Hutch. I mean, this is a great distance. We're talking scores of miles here that he is moving this military force, and he overtakes these great kings, and it may have even been just the entourage that was responsible for getting the spoils of people and things back to the homeland. But at any rate, Abram's forces were able to subdue them and to win back Lot. Now, I've moved kind of fast through this scenario. There's something tucked away in here that I want us to not miss. And so I even say here in the notes, don't miss this. Okay? So we have Abram. And Abram, at this point, is the church. He is the one guy. Now, we've got Melchizedek, that we'll read about in the next passage. But Abram is the guy with whom God is dealing on the earth at this time. He is the guy who's getting the covenant given to him. He is the guy who's having circumcision given to him. He is the guy that Scripture is tracking his every move that we need for faith and life, that we need to know. Abram is the guy. And he is the father of this family. He is the head of the household. The only reason Lot siphoned himself off is because Abram said, we must do this. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. So we have Abram, the father of the family, engaging in a military campaign with his sons. Now, these are servants of his house, but Abram is the father of the house. And these are young men. It's interesting how it's worded. That they were born in his house. That these would have been like sons to Abram. These are guys who knew nothing more than Abram says, we do. And he engages in this military campaign with his sons, those fighters of his house, to redeem his kin who had intentionally chosen the fruits of this world among the company of the wicked. In other words, don't miss the gospel that's portrayed in these events. Because our Father sent His Son on a military campaign to defeat our three arch enemies. The world, we have no problem saying the world's our enemy. The devil, we absolutely have no problem saying the devil is our enemy. But even defeating our very own flesh that hates God and rebels against Him. We are the lot in this story. This isn't just to simply allegorize. We see a picture here of the gospel, an illustration of it. And in this picture, we are the lot. The guy who we love to pick on. How could Lot be so dumb? How could Lot, why would Lot choose just the fertile ground? Well, hello, we would choose the fertile ground if we were in his place. How could Lot end up in Sodom? My friends, we end up in Sodom. We end up choosing our sin over the Savior time and time again. But the Father sent His Son to redeem His children. The ones whom He would save. The ones whom He had chosen before the foundations of the world. The ones who had chosen the fruits of the world among the company of the wicked. We chose to eat of the fruit in the company of the devil, making him our constant companion, than to obey the will of the Father in the garden. The Father, as it were, unsheathed His sword with His Son, and even against His Son, so that we might be redeemed. And so we come back to this intermediate verse, this verse 13, where this one survivor, this lone survivor, shows up to tell Abram what happened. And our call is to be in prayer. To be in prayer for those who need the gospel of Jesus at work in their lives. If you don't have a prayer sheet, pick up a prayer sheet. And on the front of it, they're out on the table out there, and on the front of it, there's a spot. You'll see three little blanks there. And those are for you to pray for three people who need the gospel of grace in their lives. If you don't know who to pray for, I can tell you where to hang out in town to meet some. At the RP church? No. Then you need to ask that the Lord would expose to you, to bring to you, three people to be praying for. Sue works with Muslim young women. I mean, that the Lord just brings into her life. She has like this Muslim magnet or something somehow. Huh? Oh, they're all gone but one, but she's still working with one. And be praying that God would bring you to three people to whom you can preach the gospel and whom you can tell the story of the Father who sent His Son to redeem His kin. because we would rather have the fruits of the world among the company of the evil. But God will save His own. Stand with me as we pray. Our God and King, we have moved quickly through this portion of Scripture. But yet we see here the great power of the good news of Jesus Christ. We see here the one in whom is contained the gospel at this point, going out and redeeming the lost one. Our minds could easily go to the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin. And Lord, we pray that You will use us to preach the gospel, to be in prayer for those who need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit to change their hearts that they might love the Father, that they might serve the Father, that they might follow after Christ all of their days. In His name we pray. Amen. As this Lord's Day draws to a close, receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.